Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
Time. It's amazing when you trust God. You know, that's the central message of the gospel, you know, that we have a Father, a God that we can trust. We don't have a God that we got to try to impress, or a God we got to try to live a perfect life to get Him to move on our behalf. It's really our brokenness, our humility, our own poverty in spirit, when we can admit that we don't have it all together, and we come to Him in prayer. He loves that. He loves that. He loves when His kids decide to not do life on their own, but depend on Him, seek Him. And again, I just feel like whatever it is that you might be wrestling with, that you're trying to do work out in your own strength, come on, just let it go. You're only going to make it worse. You know, it's like that child that they make a mistake on a piece of paper and they get the eraser. And I don't know if you ever try to erase something, but the black mark can come out and then you just try to keep erasing it. The more you erase, it's the more mess you make. The paper starts to tear and it just becomes useless. You know, and that's sometimes what we try to do with our faults and our sins. We make a bigger mess when we don't seek God first. See, you don't even, when she prayed, you might have said, well, maybe she'll get a financial miracle. She might say, hey, all the taxes are gone. The debt has been cleared. I believe that can still happen. But what happens is when you pray, God begins to download in you solutions. She can just come up with an idea to say, I'm going to propose to you an installment plan. That idea came to her from God. That's why she got the response she got, because the idea was birthed out of prayer. And so you don't realize sometimes when you pray, trust that after you pray, God has given you solutions. Don't say it's going to happen the way I think it's going to happen. Say, Lord, however you want your will to be done, I'm willing to let it be done. Amen? And so one of the, I think it was Dr. Youngmin Cho, he has like the one of the biggest churches in the world. And he's from China or somewhere in Asia. And they asked him, what's your strategy? How did you grow a church this big? I think he got like 750,000 members or something crazy like that. He met 750,000 people. That's more than some cities. The members of his church, they asked him, what's your strategy? How did you grow a church like this? He said, I only do two things. I pray and I obey. Pray and obey. And sometimes we do the praying, but we don't do the obeying part. Pray and obey. You have to trust God that after you pray, He's going to give you an answer, all right? And when an answer comes, you respond in obedience to it. And so there's so much to talk about prayer. There's so much that we can expound on, but the Lord gave me a directive of how He wanted me to end. And so we're going to go right into that word, but I just want to celebrate a few people. One, I want to celebrate our sister Chanel, who just had her leadership retreat last week. Her was phenomenal. She also wrote her first book on leadership. Amen. We're raising up world change. We got world changers in this church. So I want you to get used to greatness, because if you're in this place, know that you're in the middle of greatness. Amen. We will change the world. Hungry for God is going to change the world. And the people that God is going to raise up in here is going to do phenomenal things. She had a second retreat, leadership retreat. A book on supernatural leadership is available. I don't know if she has any left. It's sold out, but she got blown away. In 1 week, it sold out. I got a copy, though. Pretty was there, Sister Bianca, I think, also is out there. And I'm so excited about what God is doing. We also want to celebrate our Sister Jasmine. I was with her last week, Sunday. When I ran out of here, I went to do her wedding. She's married now. My sister's there. We had a good time. She's no longer Jasmine Rodriguez. It's Jasmine Lopez, right? Jasmine Lopez. Excited about that. Also, one of our own is also, as you can see, our drums kit is a little empty today. Our own Daryl is somewhere in the, where is he? In Thailand on an elephant somewhere, riding around. He's married now with Sister Nicole, amen. They're away. Come on, beautiful things are happening. And what else is going on? We had a lot has been happening. A lot to keep up with. Sister Avalon's birthday. She's getting younger every year. Amen. So much is happening, man. I'm so excited about what God is doing. And so, without any further ado, just going to go into Word. Let's read. We had an extended time of worship. And so, I'm going to try to be as brief as I can. It doesn't ever work. But we're going to conclude our talk on prayer. Let's look at Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. And Sister Carol mentioned we've been teaching about praying on purpose. And we've been challenging one another, challenging ourselves as a community to carve out time and space for God. How important it is that Jesus has defined prayer to be actually the success habit of believers. That if we learn how to pray and abide in him, the Bible says we will bear much fruit. And so without prayer is virtually nothing you can do for God, right? I mentioned that if you want to be anything for God, you've got to spend time with him. And so we've been talking about carving out time and space daily to be with him, committing to prayer. I think one of the goals I challenged you guys was to spend at least an hour, all right? That's your goal now. When you can spend an hour in a day, it may not be one bulk time, but you can try to break it up. We gave you guys a model from the Lord's Prayer. We talked about how there's 10 rooms in the house of prayer. Talking about the Father room, the declaration room, the surrender room, the provision room. Sister Carol was in the provision room, and the way it was made, amen. I think a lot of times most of us just know the provision room, that we reduce prayer to just getting our needs met. But Jesus showed us in the Lord's Prayer that when you pray, the first thing you should want to do is go to identify with your Father, have time, spend time with him, worshiping him. How many people like that song, Good Father, right? It's a good song. He didn't write it, but it's a beautiful song. You can take that with you in your Father room. But then we talked about when you pray, which you want to know what the Father's will is. And then out of knowing what the Father's will is, you pray that, right? At some point, we understand that. I'm going to go a little deeper on that today. Isaiah 56, verse 7 says this, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I will bring them, talking about us, those who are saved, those who are the redeemed of the Lord, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful. You know, God loves mountains. First, he created them, but he reserves it. He calls his presence a mountain. Jesus will oftentimes go to the mountain when he was teaching his disciples. He loved mountains. I know we want our mountains to move, but there's a mountain that we need to go to as well. All right, he said, he will bring us to the mountain, make them joyful in the house of prayer. All right, and so our joy will be complete when we learn how to pray. So if you're battling with anxiety and worry, and it's really, you gotta spend time in prayer. The Bible says, and their burnt offerings, your offerings, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices when you don't feel like it, what you give to God that's one step beyond convenience, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Right? So his house is not just talking about the building, he's talking about us, right? We are the house of God. His house should be called the house of prayer. Not only should it be called the house of prayer, but it says it shall be a house of prayer for what? All nations. Everybody say that, all nations. All right? And so what we see in this first verse, God gave instructions, even in the Old Testament, the house of prayer or the tabernacle in the Old Testament, even when the temple was designed, although it was for the Jews, there was a specific place in the temple that was reserved for Gentiles, meaning that other nations who were not Jews, there was still a specific place in the temple set apart for them to come to pray. And it was an Old Testament sign that what God wanted to do was that prayer was not just only going to be for his elect or for the Jews, but his presence would be available for all nations, that everyone was going to be able to experience him. And that's what we see in the New Testament, that when Jesus died, he didn't just die for the Jews, he died for all the world, that whoever believes in all the world can come to him and have a relationship with him, all right? And so he originally included a place for Gentiles or all nations to come to pray. And then let's fast forward to Matthew 21, verse 13. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 13 says this, and he said to them, it is written, my house, this is Jesus talking, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. All right, so once again, this is Jesus quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7, having a conversation with some religious people who were selling doves and selling merchandise instead of offering prayer, what he said we should be doing. All right, this is one of the few times you see Jesus angry when he kicked over the tables and he flipped over the money because he was so angry that his people were not praying. And they were taking advantage of people when they should be ministering to people. And so when we don't make prayer a priority in our house or in our churches, what Jesus says is that we actually become a den of thieves. That we rob people of the greatest privilege and the greatest blessing and benefit that the church has to offer. That when nations are not being prayed for by the church, we are robbing them. When we are not praying for the people around us, because nations is not only the countries, it's literally people. When we are not praying for people, we are now robbing them from an experience and from an encounter that they're supposed to have with God. You will become a den of thieves if you are not a house of prayer. Come on. It's that serious to Jesus that we will understand the beauty, the privilege that we have to offer something as simple as prayer to people who are far away from God. How do people know people around you that need a touch from God or need an encounter with Jesus? And he says that the way that's going to happen is going to happen through us when we pray. Okay, we'll read one more. Matthew 28. Verse 18. So Jesus wants prayer to influence nations. He wants prayer to be the catalyst for transformation in the world. Prayer is the catalyst for change and transformation in society. Without prayer, we can't impact nations, because that's what Jesus designed would be the tool he will use to help change the world. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so we hear once again, we see Jesus talk about that he has all authority, all power has been given to him in both heaven and on earth. You see the connection in earth as it is in heaven. So he says, now, authority is given to me in heaven, but I also want you to know it's also given to me on earth. If it has been given to him, then that means somebody had it before him. So we understand that when God created Adam and Eve, he created man, he said that you will have dominion, you will have authority on the earth. We know that Adam forfeited his authority to Satan when he was deceived out of his identity, out of his right, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan had authority to influence people and to control things. We even see that in Matthew 4, that when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, Satan came to him and tempted him with the nations. You remember that? He said, I will give you all these nations and its glory, all these kingdoms and its glory if you worship me. Right? And Jesus said, thou shalt worship only the Lord your God. Right? So Satan was even trying to give Jesus access to nations because he had authority to do that. Remember we said during our supplication time, whenever Satan comes in the presence of God, he has to tell the truth. Whenever he stands in the presence of truth, although he's a liar, he has to tell the truth. So Satan was offering the keys, so to speak, or the authority he had over the nations, but what he tried to give to Jesus illegally, Jesus got legally when he died on the cross. When he gave up his life and he resurrected all power, he resurrected all authority, Satan had to give it up. He said, I'm not going to be bribed. I'm going to take the authority from you, the legal way. He did it the legal way, which is the way the Father wanted it to be. It's very important we understand that. He didn't do it his way. The Father had a way. He wanted to take the authority back from Satan. Man couldn't do it. Jesus came to do it. And then Jesus said, now, I'm giving you back the authority. So he says, the way you're going to walk in this authority, he said, first and foremost, I want you to realize that you are supposed to go into all the nations and make disciples of nations. He didn't just say make disciples of people, of nations. While we individually become followers of Jesus, how many people realize God has a plan that entire nations will be disciples? Nations will be discipled by God in the last days. Countries will be discipled by God, meaning that God's commands, God's ways, God's principles, God's laws will be the principles or be the mechanism in which countries and nations will actually be operating by. We're called to influence nations, church, not just people, nations. Hallelujah. God wants you to think about yourself as a world changer. Prayer changes the world. It's not just changes people, not just changes you, it changes nations. Worlds will be changed through prayer. Imagine that. That God has limited his ability to the faithfulness of our prayers. That what God can do by himself, he says, I'm going to wait on my people to partner with me to pray. And those who pray and obey what I give to them in prayer will change the world. Hallelujah. How many of you want to be world changers in here? Amen. It starts with prayer. He says, and look at what he told the disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I commanded you. So they were commanded to teach what they were taught. And one of the only things we see the disciples being taught from Jesus was what? Prayer. They said, teach us how to pray. So that's why when we go back to the Lord's Prayer, we actually see the model in which God wants to change the world. The format of prayer that will be used to help change the world. Okay? We see that if we're going to disciple nations, it has to be done by prayer. And prayer is done is going to be not about us using it up or using this power of prayer and self-indulgence, but it's all about first bringing heaven to earth, right? So we go back to Matthew 6, we see when he said, teach us how to pray, he said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, what? Come, your will be done. How? In earth as it is in heaven. So once again, prayer is not about just me getting my needs met. If I pray for his will to be done, my needs will be met. But if I don't pray the way that the Father wants me to pray, then there's going to be problems. The first thing we want to know about prayer is that it's designed to first restore your relationship with God, our Father, right? We come back into that place of communion. Secondly, holy be your name, which is the worship room we talked about, right? Worship, the worship room, this time we spend in worship. Worship is telling God who he is. Praise is telling God what he has done. We boast in his name. All right? And when we spend time in that worship room, worship reestablishes your priorities. Worship helps you to reestablish your priorities, what's important to you. When you spend time in worship, it has a way of reorienting your heart, right? It gets you to a place where what you thought was important. Some of you came in here, you were bogged down, you felt heavy, your mind felt confused or whatever you're going through. Then you start praising and worshiping, then you realize what you're worried about is not that important. When I worship God, my priorities are restored and put back in place. And it's so important because I will pray amiss and my prayers won't get answered if I don't seek the kingdom first, right? And so the Father has given us this incredible task of changing the world. Every single person who is in Jesus has the responsibility of changing the world. Look at somebody next to you and say, wake up, you are a world changer. Find somebody else, say, you are a world changer. I want to show you one more verse, Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 49. Watch this. This is the story when Jesus and his family went to the Feast of Passover. This is when Jesus was 12 years old, right? Jesus was 12. They go to the Passover feast, and then his family leaves because the feast was over. 3 days later, his family, his mom and dad looks back around and they don't see Jesus. So they have to go all the way back, a three-day journey. Mom, they weren't driving. They were walking. A three-day journey. I could imagine how PO'd his mother was having to walk back because she didn't know where Jesus was. So now she goes back, finds him, and Jesus is in him. Let's go back two verses. Two verses. Verse before. And now so it was, 3 days, they found him in the temple. Where? In the house of prayer, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. I love this. And now so it was that, next verse. And all who had heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. You know, this is like us, that they become a moment in our lives, we can't find Jesus. And we find him like, Lord, why'd you do this to us? Why'd you let me go through this? Look at Jesus' answer, verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The reason they couldn't find him was because they weren't concerned about the Father's business. The reason why I can't find Jesus is because Jesus is focused on something else. And I'm focused on going home. I'm focused on getting a date. I'm focused on how much money I can make this week. All right? What Jesus was made a priority of, his mother didn't. And then she couldn't find him. So Jesus says, why did you seek me? So if we're going to seek Jesus, we got to understand what he's busy and what he's focused on. He's focused on the Father's business. So if I'm going to stay in tune with Jesus, if I'm going to continue to walk and follow after him, I have to make the Father's business a priority in my life also. Come on. All right? Why did you seek me? His main concern was doing the Father's will. And I love the fact also that during this time, what was he doing when he found him? The Bible says that he was talking with the religious leaders. He was talking with, and I'm talking about, this was the tabernacle of Passover, the Feast of Passover. All of the greatest religious leaders and philosophers and whoever you can think of were present. This wasn't just a regular Sunday. This was like a conference. But all the big names are there. And here it is, a 12-year-old boy, Jesus, is sitting there talking to them. The Bible says that they were astonished at his answers. But his answer, when his mom asked him, where were you? He said, why did you seek me? Don't you know that I'm about my Father's business? So the Father's business, Jesus was doing. And what was he doing? He was seeking the kingdom. He was teaching them about the Father. They were having questions about God, and Jesus was giving them answers about his Father. He was changing the way they saw God, and they didn't like that. They were astonished. They were marveled. Like, who's this 12-year-old kid? His Father's business, see, bringing heaven to earth is not just miracles and healing, right? We talk a lot about that. And we will continue to talk about it. But there's so much more to that. Because what he was doing, the Father's will, the Father's business, bringing heaven to earth, in this moment, he was giving solutions or answers to questions they had about God. See? And so one of the main things I want you to know, if you can write this down, giving solutions and answering questions to the problems of life bring heaven to earth. The Father does not just want you to be able to get before people, and I'm not just talking about answers, you can scratch that out. Giving solutions. Because many people have answers, but those answers are not necessarily solutions. Solutions actually solve problems. I can answer a question and it changes nothing. A solution solves a problem. So the Bible says Jesus was giving solutions and he was changing their perception of God, changing the way people saw God. This is critical because every miracle, every healing, every testimony you have is supposed to change the way you see God so that when you talk to people about God, you're going to give them an accurate picture of the Father. Right? We get breakthroughs in our lives, and then we talk about, praise God, brother, thank you for what you've done for me, Father, and that's it. But the reality is, your testimony is not supposed to be a catalyst for someone else's transformation. Because what God did for you, you will be able to impart that into someone else. At the age of 12, all Jesus could do was answer those solutions, which means that he found what he can do in the Father's business at 12. I don't know what you can do where you are in your life, but there is something you can do to continue to work in the Father's business at your age and at your space and time. Every son has a job in the Father's business. You're sons of God now. The same way Jesus was about his Father's business, God is saying today, I want you to be about my business. Every son has a job in the Father's business. You're not just saved to worship God. You're saved to work with God. You're saved to work with him. You are a partner in the family business. And your job primarily is to bring heaven to earth wherever you are. That might be changing someone's perspective about Father God. It might be healing the sick. It might be casting out devils. Whatever it is. But your job is to bring forth a revelation of your dad to someone else. And this is what Jesus is focused on. I remember I was about 10, 2 years younger than Jesus at the time. I remember my dad had a business. My dad used to have a trucking company or a rubbish removal company. So what he used to do, he had two trucks, he had some workers, my brothers used to work with him, and he would go to places or houses where they were doing rehab, or primarily it was just ironically Jews that used to hire him a lot, but houses and buildings where they were doing demolition work, he would be hired to come in and move the rubbish and the rubble, so broken down walls, whatever was in there that they didn't want, he would just dump them in his truck, go and dump it somewhere, and he's making good money doing that. And I remember when I was about 10 that my father took me along one day. I was so excited because I was actually going to work with my dad and my brothers. So I got my old jeans, my old boots, put on my sweatshirt, riding on the truck, and just sitting there finding anything that I can do. You know, it was a dangerous job. You know, you got stuff. I mean, ceilings can fall through. They're breaking up stuff, so it was not a safe condition. I remember putting on the dust mask and trying to feel important. 10 years old, getting my hands dirty just because, put my hand in the dirt. And, you know, lunchtime, hanging out with them, they were getting drinks, getting food, and I got my yoo-hoo and my hot dog. That was my favorite lunch when I was younger. Hot dogs and yoo-hoo, can you imagine that? Disgusting. Chocolate and hot dogs. I used to get my yoo-hoo and hot dog, and I would work with my dad, and I remember the feeling of accomplishment. Although I didn't do much, I felt so accomplished because I got to work with my dad. And I believe the Father wants us to experience that his job right now, his business, is that I'm in the business of changing the world. The world you see today is not the world you're going to see by the time our Lord returns. He's changing the world. And he says, I'm calling every single one of my sons to work with me, to pray that his will be done, to pray that heaven will come, to pray that the kingdom will come in the here and now. And when you set your hand to the plow to say, Father, I want to work with you, to be about your business, to do what you're doing, then the Bible says that there is something that comes alive in us that we'll be able to actually work the works that Jesus did. If you read the Gospels, especially the book of John, you see how much Jesus talked about the Father's will being done. The Father must be glorified. John 15, the Bible talks about that. He said, let me just read that, and this will be my last verse. John chapter 15. I'm sorry, 16. Look at what he said in John 16, verse 26. John 16, verse 26. And that day you were asked in my name, talking about now, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I have come from God. I came forth from the Father, and am coming to the world, and again I leave the world, and I go to the Father. So we see this connection between the Father and the Son, right? The Father and the Son. Whatever Jesus is doing, he said, it's all about my Father. Go back in the same chapter. Go a few verses back to verse 15. He says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he shall take of mine and will show it to you in prayer. See, he will show you something. And a little while you should not see me, and again in a little while you should see me, because I go to the what? To the who? The Father. So everything Jesus is doing is all about him, his intimacy with the Father, and how we're getting a chance to play in that relationship. Amen? We're getting the opportunity to be a part of what he is doing. Now, there's so much more that I can say about this, but I want you to understand this. I wrote this down when I was writing my notes. I said this: the only change that will be sustained is heaven on earth. The only change that will be sustained is heaven on earth. And I mentioned heaven is not just signs and wonders. It's not just miracles. Those are just the signs that heaven is near. Those are just the signs, the indications that we're close to the kingdom and that we can bring heaven to earth. Our ultimate healing is going to be when we leave this place, right? Our ultimate deliverance is when we leave this place. But ultimately, we can still bring the realities of heaven to this place right now, all right? And so heaven is the answer to earth as God is the answer to man. The solutions we're looking for is in heaven. When we pray, we are praying for solutions in heaven to end problems here on earth. When heaven comes, and this is what it looks like, when heaven comes socially, there are safer streets to walk in because crimes are decreased. That looks like the kingdom, right? So we're not just praying only for healing and miracles. We're talking about seeing a safer street for our kids to walk in. We don't have to worry about our kids playing outside because of our prayers in this community. Something is happening. All right, crimes are decreasing because we're praying. All right, so I like to say, I forgot who said this, but the true measure of success that a church has is not measured inside the church, but outside of it. We measure success by how the community is looking because we're here. If crime is not changing because of our presence, something is wrong. Come on. We should see an increase of the kingdom of God because we're praying for it. All right? When heaven comes, the poor become rich. When heaven comes, sexual purity becomes the norm. When heaven comes, people's diets change. Come on. Your diet, eating habits change in heaven. We're not eating the same food in heaven. That would be nice of us. We're eating stuff that kills us every day. I want you to realize that. But when you get closer to the kingdom, something happens. I remember when I was about 8 years ago, I had about a week of dreams when God began to speak to me about my health. And I was eating fine at the time. I was in shape. I was in better shape then than I was now. Not realizing he was preparing me in advance. And everything he began to teach me in my dreams about my health, now I'm seeing why he told me it. Pay attention to your dreams. When heaven comes, you get dreams, you get visions. God will give you solutions for your life. All right, we're talking about the reality of God. When heaven comes, the hearts of the rich are moved with generosity to bring justice and mercy to the under-resourced and underprivileged. When heaven comes, corruption is disrupted by the righteous and peace remains uninterrupted. You see, when we pray for the kingdom of God, we're asking for a total social transformation because disciples must be changed. The world must be changed because of the church. That's why we're here. That's why you are here, church. Not just to get your needs met, but once your needs are met, what are you going to do with that? Help meet the needs of others around you. And when you become aware of the needs you can't meet, those are the needs you begin to pray and reach up to heaven for. We got an impossible task. It's true. Some of you, you look at what's going on in this world, you think about what's going on. What can we do to change that? It's not about what we can do to change that. It's what the Father can do to change that. And all he says is if you partner with me to pray and obey, to pray and ask for the kingdom to come, for things to be on earth as it is in heaven, something supernatural will change in the environment around you. The climate of your life will change. The environment in our cities will change. the injustices and the police force, there will be answers to it. Without prayer, we can't change the world, says that. We'll be a house of prayer for all nations. All right, the world is waiting on you. The world is waiting on you. How much of heaven will you bring to earth while you're here? See, that heaven is success. That's our measure for success. How much of the kingdom were we able to bring while we were here on earth? How many lives of people's perspectives of God did we change? That they hated God and now they love God because of you. Come on. How many people did you bring into an encounter with him because of the presence of God in you? Business owners. How many business owners will decide to do things the Father's way in equity and righteousness? No underhandedness. Will operate in integrity. Sons of God carry the integrity of God. How many people we can impact with our integrity? With our goodness, with our morals, with our grace. Amen? We're bringing the culture of heaven to earth. But it happens when we seek not for our will to be done. And I'm going to give you this last picture. Adam and Eve, they were the first man and woman. And they were given the task of not just changing the world, but maintaining the world, because the world's perfect. We know what happened. They chose to disobey God, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate from that tree, what that was them choosing to see life unfold by their will, not God's will. Since Adam and Eve, what we've seen is society or culture being unpacked based on our will being done. And all that's caused is good and evil. So in this world, we have good and we have evil, right? We got poverty over here, we got wealth over here. We got healthy over here, we got sickness over here. We have good and evil in the world. And the problem is the good, we can think, well, the good is good, but the good is just as evil as the evil if it's not based on God's will. That's why you can get married and your marriage will feel like a pain if it's not bathed in prayer. The things that God may even want you to have, it's great, it's good, it's beautiful, but anything that we seek after without the leading of God becomes a horror story. Because there's good and evil in the world. So we don't want to live life based on our sense and our knowledge of good and evil. We want God's will to be done, even if I don't understand it. God, this looks good, but I don't want it. If you don't want me to have it, I want your will to be done in my life. And many of us, we've made choices according to the tree of that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. But even if you have, just the Lord says, repent, come back to me. I'm a good father. Just like the prodigal son wasted his inheritance. Say, listen, you can come back home and I will still restore you. I will give you even more than you had. The question is, we have to start with this thought in mind. What's my picture of success and greatness? Is it me having a big house, having a beautiful family, or me being able to go anywhere I want in the world? Or is it me seeing the Father's will being done? For Jesus, his picture of success was, Father, your will be done. Even if it meant me going on the cross and dying, giving up my one and only life, I'm going to do it because I want to see your will being done. Hallelujah. How much of heaven are you going to bring while you're here? When heaven comes, worship becomes easy. Our neighborhoods will be worshiping. People will be running into the presence of God because of the heavens that are opened over us. I'm telling you, God is saying to us today, we will be a world-changing church. If you embody this message and you grab hold of this vision, the vision that Jesus had for his life, the vision that as sons of God we're going to have to partner with the Father to bring his kingdom here, something supernatural will happen. Favor will become your daily life. Your daily bread will be available to you whenever you need it because you're about your Father's business. If you're seeking Jesus, all you have to do is look at the Father's business. You'll find him there. Because that's all he's concerned about. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to just repent. Come on. Some of you need to surrender to him. Much of our lives have been built up on what we've been trying to do for ourselves. That's not the way of the kingdom. That's not the way of sons. The sons say, Father, your will be done. Somebody say that, Father. Somebody say that to the Father. Your will be done. Come on, say that. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. Come on, let's stand to our feet. What legacy are you going to carry? What legacy of the kingdom are you going to release on earth? Will the Father say of you, well done, good and faithful servant?